To introduce Brother Peter Kirkham from Seattle, Washington. It's a pleasure to have Brother Peter. We had some of the other Kirkhams last year, which was a real blessing, Brother Bud.
Did you have a prayer on his tongue?
Yeah, Brother Robert David. Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. Anyway, the title of Brother Peter's discourse is River of Salvation.
Lord bless yourself.
Thank you. Well, we already brought the love of the North Seattle Bible students to you, and they all wanted to be remembered to you. And of course, you heard the topic, River of Salvation. And in this consideration also, we'll be considering rivers of salvation. Now, we want to make sure you have outline the handout. If anyone doesn't have one, I think Brother Rob has some extras. The reason for this is that we're going to move quite quickly through a lot of different symbols. And so the outline will help you down the road. We sang a hymn. It started out, this beautiful hymn. How firm is your foundation, you saints of the Lord. We sing this hymn and realize its import to us. And we realize that our faith in the Scriptures stands unique among the entire so-called Christian world. Some of the most fundamental aspects of the Bible we hold uniquely separate from Christendom so-called, with its millions of adherents. We believe in the two major salvations. We believe in a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And we believe the Scriptures teach that there is a high calling, a divine calling, to those that will inherit immortality by reason of a faithful course of conduct, obedience and allegiance to the Lord, come what may. We are unique in our understanding of the high calling spoken of in the Scriptures. In addition, we believe the Scriptures speak that there is a secondary class, a spirit-born class, called in the Bible the great company or the great multitude. They will also have a part in the heavenly scene in the direction of the world's affairs, but subordinate to those that will be living and reigning with Christ. We believe the Scriptures also speak of the ancient nobles of the past, the ancient worthies, as we call them. And we believe that these ancient worthies, because of their extreme test of faithfulness of the past, are promised a better resurrection and will be the earthly feature of the kingdom seen by mankind to administer the laws of God. Then last of all, the great and noble act of our Heavenly Father, the blessing of all the families of the earth, the resurrection of all mankind, including Adam, salvation to four classes. In this, we are unique in our beliefs. We would like to consider salvation to four classes this hour by looking at various pictures given to us in the Bible and what they represent to our minds. Let us start this consideration by turning to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to know every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Here we can see this great, broad river that flowed through Eden. We can, in our mental vision, see the perfect man Adam kneeling down one day and taking a drink of water out of this river that God planned in Eden. Adam didn't realize that God was prefiguring that this broad river was a picture of the perfect life of humanity, that this river would extend to the ends of the earth, and all the children of Adam would drink by the waters of this river, figuratively, if they were obedient unto the laws of God. And we can just see our loving God as he planted this great garden, as he formed a riverbed into the sand to form this river, to give a picture of life for all that will be made alive in Christ.
How we know this is true
is the counterpart of this. The grand fulfillment found in Revelation, this 22nd chapter, starting at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of it, and on either side of the river, there was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Here we believe is the replica of this literal river that flowed through Eden. The symbolic life that will flow out of the throne of God, reaching out and touching all mankind, whereby mankind will drink of the water of life in its pure, crystal sense, as Adam literally drank of that water in his day. Hence, it is a picture of salvation that God intended for mankind, illustrated in the perfect river of life. God, foreknowing the end from the beginning, caused something to change in this river as it reached the border of Eden. It split into four rivers. Continuing with the 10th verse of Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 to 14 now. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same it is which compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. God described these rivers for us and named them to suggest their meanings for us. The name of the first is Pison, and it is which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. We believe this is a typical suggestion of the great high calling and immortality, likened to gold as the highest objective of all salvation pictured by God. I could only find this word bdellium in one other place in the Bible, but it is most notable. Numbers chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. But our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. We are to have manna before our eyes, none of self, all of thee. The color described here is white, like a pearl. Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Indeed, the white pure truth, precious as a pearl, sets us apart by God's grace. How sweet to us is God's truth in its purity. Let us consider the onyx stone. Onyx can be different colors, and some is quite translucent. Our picture, I believe, is of the black onyx. Exodus chapter 39, verses 6 and 7. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven as signets are graven, with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as God, the Lord commanded Moses. These shoulder pieces represent our sacrifice unto death, made divine by the power of God. And back to Genesis. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same it is which compasses the whole land of Ethiopia, the land of servitude. We believe this is a picture of the lesser spirit nature, or great company, servants to the throne. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that which is it which goeth towards the east. We believe this is a picture of the ancient worthies, because our Lord described Abraham as looking eastward, or to the rise of the day to see the kingdom. And our Lord said concerning Abraham and his faith, he saw my day and rejoiced because of it. You and I, dear brethren, are living at a time when we can almost reach out and touch the day that Abraham will come back upon this earth to receive the blessings that were promised by his loving God. Abraham looked eastward and saw the city of God. He saw the New Jerusalem in the sense of the kingdom established and the blessings that would come under the direction of God. The fourth river is Euphrates, which means great and abounding. To fulfill the statement made to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So the world will abound with the salvation class of perfect human nature as they are obedient unto the laws of the kingdom at the time when they pass through the end of the millennial age. Let us turn to Numbers, the third chapter, for another picture of the four salvations. This is a marvelous scene of the camps of four classes. This is the account of when Moses was instructed by God to arrange the camp of Levi around the tabernacle. This account is fully explained in the sixth volume, page 128, by Brother Russell. In Numbers, the third chapter, for purpose of sequence, we'll begin at the 38th verse. As we think of these four camps that we're going to consider for just a moment, let's think about one thing that's unique. As Adam, representative of the human family, looked upon this one manner of life, this river, so, in like manner, these four tribes of Levi, or four classes of Levites, as they surrounded the tabernacle, looked upon the white linen curtain without seams, which was a picture of the robe of Christ's righteousness, woven without seam. Hence we see the companionship between the white linen curtain of the 280 cubits of the circumference of the tabernacle, excluding the gate, and hence we realize that this was a picture of our Lord's righteousness as seen from four classes. In like manner, those that looked upon the river that will flow out of the throne of God, will see the same suggestion of the manner of life through Christ. The 38th verse, Numbers 3. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. We realize that the family of Moses was the family of Amram, the priestly family, meaning highly exalted, and so they are. God directed these names. God, who numbers our hairs, gives meaning even in these names to bolster our faith, to increase our zeal, our vigor, and vitality in Christ. So those that were before the tabernacle were on the east side. They represent the little flock. We must remember that every morning when Aaron and Moses or the sons opened their tent gate and looked out toward the tabernacle, they looked westward, which meant they looked to a contrary course than the world was moving. The whole world, by reason of the movement of this planet, moves eastward every day as they move to meet the sun. The whole world moves to meet the kingdom, the earthly phase of the kingdom. But you and I walk a contrary course. So the priests walked every morning from their tent to the court. And in their direction, the priests on the Day of Atonement was walking in a completely westward course, showing that leading a life contrary to the world is the vigorous work of a priest in sacrifice. The 35th verse reads, and the chief of the house, or the father of the families of Merari, was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. Merari means bitterness or sorrow. A people that have come to their salvation through sorrow. They come through great tribulation. We believe it suggests the great company, who for a while look southward, away from the Lord, and are later, of course, brought back to a full, faithful condition in order to be awarded life. In considering the tent position of the family of Amram, priests, versus Merari, as representing the great company, we are to look at their compass location relative to the tabernacle as suggesting a disposition or attitude of service. For the priests, it was a walk of sacrifice contrary to the walk of the world. For the great company, they did not share the full favor of God at all times. So they are shown as looking southward towards the tabernacle. The Kohathites, on the other hand, looked northward and enjoyed the full favor of God, as did the ancient worthies. We read this in verse 29. The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. Kohath means friend or ally, or comrade with God. Hence is a typical picture of the ancient worthies, who from the account of Paul in the 11th chapter of Hebrews gave them a good report of faith. Hence they all look toward God, toward the north. So these to the south look north, towards God's favor every day in their obedient course and walk. Verse 23. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward, which means they looked eastward. Gershon means rescued or saved. Hence is a picture of the world of mankind, who are saved or redeemed by the provisions of God, and they will look eastward to the kingdom upon the earth and enjoy its everlasting blessing. Notice the order presented: the church, the high calling of the church to the east, the great company to the north, the ancient worthies on the south, and the world of mankind on the west. Another picture. Psalm chapter 45, beginning with the 10th verse. The story of the marriage of the king's daughter and son. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And as Brother Russell suggests, the 12th verse fits best here. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Did you notice the order? Here the account takes up first the bride, the queen herself in her golden attire, and she has a long train with her. Her bridesmaids are there with her. They enter into the king's palace with joy, but the bridesmaids are not the bride. They only attend the wedding and have a part in its function, but the bride, the queen, has the captive attention. And hence, as a result of the marriage, the first children. Instead, thy fathers shall be thy children. The ancient worthies will be the first to be called from the sleep of death. And what it will mean to the world when these men and women of great faith and mind are brought back in perfection. Let's look at another picture. Which way did the gate of the tabernacle point? Which way did Ezekiel's temple point? Well, we'll read about this. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 to 3. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate. He shall go out by the way of the same. This river of salvation for mankind flows after the church is complete. The gate is shut until the sin offering is complete. Now let us consider the gate when opened. Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. In Ezekiel chapter 47, we have a picture of someone measuring 1,000 cubits, and each time the depth of the river changes. Ankles first, knees, loins, and then so deep one could not pass over. We don't have time to read the whole thing. So we'll read Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 7, 9, and 12. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees, on the one side and on the other. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything that live, whither the river cometh. 12th verse, and by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. The Dead Sea is typical of the dead world that will be made live again. The vision that we just considered points out that being made alive in Christ is a process that takes 1,000 years to accomplish as the depth of the waters increase. The provisions from the trees shall never end. John chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Contrary to the fountain sealed, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Oh, how glorious it will be when the fountain of life is open for all. Next, we'd like to consider another picture. This is the picture of our Lord's parted garment. This comes from John chapter 19, verses 21 to 24. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. We need to notice the point, dear friends, that our Lord died with the title, the King of the Jews. As he declared, I am the King of the Jews. Does this mean that at the time of his return, his second advent, he would not return as a king? No, dear brethren, he returned as a king, as he had declared at his first advent. Certainly his second return has given evidence that the adjective was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Earth's great king, as he had already declared, was his title. We'd like to consider the full four soldiers from John 19:23 here. The coat without seam would have been worthless if cut into four. So the soldiers fulfilled Psalm chapter 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, the coat. Written aforetime. Why four soldiers? Was Pilate so short he couldn't send more? Jesus was not going to run away. One would have been sufficient. Nevertheless, John remembered that there were four soldiers at the base of the cross. And more than that, he remembered that they had cast lots for his coat, and his undergarments they divided equally among them, each took a part. We believe from a divine standpoint, brethren, our Heavenly Father motivated the direction of this event. Many have read this account and have recognized that they parted his garments,
his clothing. That ended the story.
But no, brethren, we believe our Heavenly Father wanted you and I to notice this arrangement and bolster our faith in the lesson of Christ's salvation to four classes. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 10. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It is not unusual to consider clothing emblematic of something. The clothing that Rebecca received from Eliezer as she prepared for her journey to meet Isaac in the field was a picture of her wedding garment. The clothing of the high priest and the various aspects of his clothing were a picture or a lesson of the duties of the priest and the services of the office of the priest as he would administer the blessings of the kingdom. So in this manner, we believe that the fact that our Lord's garments were divided into four sections and his robe untorn would suggest to us that by reason of our faithful and obedient Lord's death, now salvation would come to four classes, and as a result, all under his robe. Then finally, the world of mankind will be the multitude of the children of Rebekah. We'd like to turn now to the 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And we're going to begin with the 19th verse.
Another picture.
We notice the apostle draws an unusual illustration for us. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul is saying that the great house of God would incorporate all of his sons, all of his children, and all their planes of life, and that the foundation of this house rests the same regardless of the plane of life that resides in this house. No wonder our Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions, or planes of life. John chapter 14, verse 2. Paul says this great master's house has a great foundation stone. And this foundation stone incorporates the ideal of God pertaining to those that dwell in the house. First of all, God knoweth them that are his. If he has numbered the stars and named them one by one, our loving God's mind will know all of his sons by name in his entire house. Here is Paul's conclusive proof that those who dwell in this mansion of God will be known by God, children on all the planes of life. Can't you see the smile of our loving Father as he looks in his house eventually and sees every knee bowing and every tongue confessing and all plans of life, rejoicing and praising God in perfect love and unity. What a marvelous thought. What an ideal. And it will come to pass in about 867 years. The vision does not tarry, dear friends. Look at the restitution blessings that have taken place, and still it accelerates. If we consider the millennial age as a 24-hour day, we are just a little past 3 hours into this day. So much has already been accomplished. Be strong. Be of good courage. Be faithful. Think upon the good. Paul says it's another condition of those who dwell in this house. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ must depart from iniquity. Quite different than the thought of the first hour, isn't it? The wrong thought that was given. Believe and be saved. You're okay forever. Name the name of Christ. It's all good. Why must they depart from iniquity? Because the very thing that captioned our Lord's life from God's viewpoint was because He loved righteousness, truth, and hated iniquity. This was the caption of our Lord's entire life, and the vigorous campaign that He shared to put down error and lift up truth indicated the objective. And hence Paul points to this in the foundation stone. Let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we see all planes of life will have the same ideal, the same standard. There's no two-standard program with God. Whether it is upon earth or whether it is with those that partake of the divine calling, they all will have to be obedient to the laws of truth and righteousness, obedient to love and fidelity and faithfulness under the various aspects of the time in which they are developed. Of course, for you and I, brethren, it's not as easy as it will be for the world when the stones will be removed and the way will be made easy and the dragon held back in that day. So Paul goes on to describe this house in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 from the Weymouth. Now in a great house there are not only articles of gold and silver, but also others of wood and of earthenware. And some are for specially honorable, and others for common use. If therefore a man keeps himself clear of these latters, he himself will be for specially honorable use, consecrated, fit for the master's service, and fully equipped for every good work. Here he says, now in this great house, I'm going to describe the inmates of this house, likened unto vessels. There are vessels of various degrees of use. He says there are golden vessels, and there are silver vessels, wooden vessels, and earthen vessels, all in the Master's house. Notice the order. The gold, the church, the divine vessels, the great company, the silver vessels, purged as gold and silver. The sons of Levi. Then we have the great wooden trees, the nobles of the earth, standing head and shoulder over all mankind as a vessel of great use. But wooden vessels gain their sustenance from the earth for their stability. And then the earthen vessels, the world of mankind. Did you notice the order? Gold, silver, wood, and earth? Exactly the order of the rivers in Eden, or the account of the marriage scene. This is the order of the highness or order of the reward. But there are even more details to be found in the Scriptures. We will next find the order in which God deals with each of these classes, and then again, the order of their reward. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth towards the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he unto me and spoke unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. What's the scene? Up to this point in our mention of the parted garments of our Lord, rivers and camps, we've considered them from the aspects of degree, the highness of salvation. But now in this count, God shows the manner by which salvation will be accomplished in respect to the four classes. That is, the order of time. The great scene before us is a picture of two great copper mountains, spoken of brass, but your better translations speak of the two great copper mountains. Copper, in Bible language, we know, is a picture of perfect humanity. Hence, the first copper mountain was that in Eden, in which Adam shared with Eve before disobedience. This great mountain, from a divine standpoint, was large enough to encompass the entire world. But because of disobedience, a valley set in. Some 6,000 years of valley have prevailed between the mountain and the second dominion, the great copper mountain of the kingdom, which is beginning to give great evidence as it begins to take shape and form in the preparation of the day in which we live. Hence, between these two great mountains, you and I have seen this great valley of the shadow of death, in which all mankind have learned their lessons necessary to appreciate the smooth road of the kingdom in their day of visitation. And then the prophet describes for us, as God caused him to write, In the foreground between these great mountains, we see four colored horses, each attached to a chariot, and he describes these horses. And he says that these chariots, though they're all alike, are described by the color of the horse that draws them. In Habakkuk, the third chapter, the eighth verse, we read, Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Chariots of salvation. We have an account here that tells us these chariots were representative of salvation. And the type of salvation was pictured by the color of the horse. You'll notice that the account first says, in the first chariot, red horses, in the second chariot, black horses, in the third chariot, white horses, in the fourth chariot, bay horses, or really these are strong horses, or large horses, in the last case. What is the picture? We've mentioned the divine plan occurred in the order in which we see God began to deal with the salvation classes. Our Lord gives us a clue whereby he described the events of the day in Matthew chapter 23, verses 35 to 38, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So he described that Abel was the first noble of God, spoken of as being righteous, in a sense. Though he was born at a time through disobedient parents, born subject to the fall and death, he, by his noble position before God, and the evidence of his faith in the manner of his life and his sacrifice, showed to God that were he put into our period of time, he would be a noble saint, walking in the path of the Master in a very essential sense. But he, living as all the ancient worthies prior to our Lord, could only hope and be promised a better resurrection and perfect humanity by reason of faithful obedience. So the first horse, the red horse, is a picture of the ancient worthies, even as we see the red heifer. In Numbers, the 19th chapter, is a picture of the ancient worthies and the work concerning the cleansing process of the world in their day of visitation, when through the access of the benefit of the red heifer and its offering, its blood, mankind will have a cleansing work by the ancient worthies as they become temporarily disobedient to certain aspects of the kingdom. So right immediately, the ancient worthies move in as the first red horse. John the Baptist, the last of the ancient worthies, died just 6 months before our Lord. Following this was Stephen, the first of the church other than the head. So the black horses followed right on the heels of the red horses. But why black? The Heavenly Father has a noble way of describing for us why the church is pictured as black. We realize because of condemnation, we have a black background. But particularly because we have made a covenant with death, we are viewed as black. Then in Song of Solomon, in the marvelous language and poetic style in which the Bible describes for us aspects of the divine work, is a picture, we believe, of the church. In the first book of Solomon, starting with the first verse, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." But the bride looks at herself in the mirrored room. She says in the next verse, "I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon." Could it be that our Lord here prophetically styled through Solomon that we have all been found in the mud puddles, and out of the miry clay we've been drawn? And hence not one of us can boast of our background, our ancestry, excepting as we've had the privilege of coming into Christ. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 to 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." But you'll notice something else. As this bride is viewed from her outward view, she's not very pretty. But there's something lovely within, described as the tents of Kedar. We understand that the tents of the nomads, or the travelers of this day in which Solomon's account was written, were of goatskins, rather hideous to the exterior because of the sands that beat upon them. But the interiors were hung with tapestries of beauty and style and gold. The tents were most beautiful within. The exteriors were ugly. And here is a marvelous picture of his bride, pictured as black, a covenant to death, but within she's marvelous and beautiful. Enough that she will eventually win the divine approval and be married in the king's palace. Back to Zechariah, the 6th chapter.
I'll have to get moving.
Even faster. And the third chariot.
The first chariot was red horses. The second chariot, black horses.
The third chariot, white horses. We believe the white horses here, as it follows in sequence, will follow in the order of their being dealt with in finalized salvation. Remember, all the ancient worthies had received their full account of obedience and faithfulness prior to the naming of any Christians or the followers of the Master. Then the disciples come in, the followers of the master, and they win their reward. And in the third chariot, white horses. Then the next reward that is offered is to the great company, the white horses, made white through tribulation. And in the fourth, grizzled and bay, like I mentioned, proper meaning, strong horses. The large class, the world of mankind, the last class to be dealt with. But, of course, they're dealt with in this order a long time. But how does salvation get finalized? That's when we can appreciate these texts. This particular account gives a small detail and uniqueness that God could design in His language. Light of present truth, dwelling of the Spirit, we may enjoy the marvelous features of these prophetic accounts. Then I answered and said unto the angels that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angels answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." In other words, he says, though these classes have been described and have been developed, none have been rewarded. He's only enumerating them as descriptive classes. But none have been rewarded thus far in the account of the prophecy. It is then we realize that in this account, we now see these four chariots descriptive of four completed classes from the divine aspect. But when do they go to their rewards? Now this is where the prophecy continues to show the marvelous mind of God in language. And the angel said unto me, "These are four spirits or powers of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. Abel is still asleep, waiting for his resurrection, though he preceded by 4,000 years, Stephen the martyr. But Stephen, we believe, has been rewarded with glory, honor, and immortality. And the black horse class is going to the reward, the first to receive its reward." And this is where the marvelous language of the prophet describes for us the order of these classes. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. Oh, beautiful for salvation. On the side of the north is Mount Zion, the heavenly city of God, the church in glory. Here the glorious reward of the church is shown first, and soon the last member of the black horse class, those who have made a covenant with death, will be raised in their full completion, changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, and the completion of the church will take place. This is one of the ways that we have to indicate to us the necessity that the sleeping saints will be raised and this corporate body take form at this particular time. One by one, as this change occurs in the life of some, whereas others were to await a resurrection, as Paul, Peter, and James, and the other apostles and all the faithful that passed until 1878. These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them. Here is the verification that the white horses follow the black horses in time sequence and in reward, but they are lesser. But they go to the north country as part of the throne scene, not upon the throne but before it, in connection with the heavenly courts beyond. And then the grizzled, the strong, the world of mankind go forth towards the south country to share the blessings upon the earth. And the bay, should be read here in this account, went forth that they might walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. There are some of mankind on the scene when the ancient worthies come on the scene, but not like the ancient worthies who thought to go in the seventh verse. I believe the clue to the order reward comes with the command, "Get you hence." They are the first to be perfect, to start the job as princes in the earth. We would like to consider the ancient worthies that set forth by Zechariah the first chapter, beginning at verse 8. "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were the red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, and I will show what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. So they walk to and fro the earth, And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth stood still and is at rest." In other words, the eventual work of patrolling the earth by the ancient worthies will bless all mankind. In the Moffat translation, the word is, they patrol the earth. They will be the officers bringing peace to mankind, quieting the earth. And then finally, in the 8th verse of Zechariah 6, God looks down at the scene and says, "These that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." What a beautiful thing. In other words, our Lord dwells in the north country. He dwells in the scene in which his bride and bridegroom will accompany him, and the families that are with him of the angelic beings. We realize that then the sin offering has been accomplished. The sacrificial work of the Day of Atonement has been concluded, whereby the next feature of the work may move him to the activity of the resurrection of those that will share human life by the waters of the rivers of life, the ancient worthies, and the world. So he says that these that go to the north country have permitted the release of my divine arrangement for all mankind to quiet the earth through the faithful course of the church with their Lord. Well, we trust this has been helpful to prove how firm is our foundation. We have two salvations, one spiritual, one earthly, each to two classes. We will close with Psalm chapter 46, verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Well, may the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.